I remember the first time I ever heard that song sang here at the church. There was a line in it that I just was so moved. I was moved to tears. Spirit, lead me to that place where my faith is without borders. My trust has no boundaries. And I'm going to ask you a question as we begin today. Would you dare pray that prayer today? Would you have the audacity before God to say, Lord, would you, through your Spirit, take me to the place where there are no limits to what I would do, if you ask me? That I would go anywhere, I would do anything. I would say yes, Lord, to anything you would ever bring in front of me. Would you today be willing to pray that prayer? And the reason I asked that this past Wednesday night, we were studying here, Experiencing God, and that study, and it says that Jesus says that unless you're willing to give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. So this idea of Spirit, take me to that place is not necessarily optional equipment for us believers. It is where we meet Him. It is where we encounter God. It's not for a select few. It is for anyone and everyone who will come and drink this living water. Sometimes I feel like we read and hear words. We read and we hear words so often that we really don't think about the depths of those words and maybe what God is wanting to communicate through those words. Especially if you consider the fact that when Jesus comes back, His name is the Word of God. I mean, that's His name, His title, the Word of God. Sometimes we read over a familiar word in the Bible, a familiar phrase to get to something, missing something big as we jump over the something big. That's why sometimes I like to use various English translations of the Bible when I'm just doing my personal study. And the reason is sometimes I become so familiar with a scripture that I catch my mind going over that which I am so familiar that I could almost quote it. So I take a new English translation, something I'm not familiar with, because it forces my brain to look at the words specifically rather than just, well, I know that one, I know that one, I know that one. Well, no, I don't. There's something new every time. That's what happened to me on today's topic. That's what happened on today's phrase. The phrase is the living God. That phrase isn't new to me. I've heard that phrase my entire life, but it wasn't until I was one day studying Mark chapter 12, just in my private study time, and it hit me. And it hit me in a way that I was unable to just read over that word anymore. I saw something I'd never seen before. In fact, I went, after I did that, I sent out a word from Terry. I send out a blog every week to anybody. I've got their email address. And I went back and looked. On May 19th, I titled it A Serious Error. And even after sending out that blog, I thought it would maybe relieve what God had done in my own heart, and that didn't work. So I've written today's message on that same scripture. So let me give you a little context before I actually read it to you today. Jesus is in a discussion with a group of religious people. They're called Sadducees, and they're talking about the resurrection of the dead. Well, what makes that kind of humorous is that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and Jesus is having a conversation with a group of religious guys who already have made up their mind that there is no resurrection of the dead. So there's two groups of religious people that in that time. They're the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they both know the Bible. They both knew the Old Testament. They knew the law and the prophets and the Psalms. They knew it. They knew it. They studied it. That was their life. But the Sadducees differed from the Pharisees because they believed that all there was this right now. They believed that when you died, that was it. There's no afterlife. There's no resurrection. There's no nothing. That's it. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. So Jesus is having this conversation with Sadducees. They don't believe in an afterlife. And he rebukes them. He begins, that's where we'll start. Jesus rebukes them with two points of truth. And at this point, when I was reading Mark chapter 12, I still didn't get it. What I'm about to reveal to you, I still didn't get at this stage, but I was focusing on the rebuke. And here's what Jesus did. Again, he's talking to some people who do not accept the reality of a life beyond this realm, beyond the physical flesh that we have now. Where's the human soul go when we die? Here's the first rebuke. Jesus says, you don't know and understand the scriptures. Now, he's talking to some people that have spent their life studying the scriptures. Sadducees, that's what they do. They study the scriptures. And Jesus looks at them and says, you don't know or understand the scriptures. Number two. And then he looks at them and says, you don't know and understand the power of God. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. Remember, the rebuke is to a group of people that didn't believe in an afterlife, a resurrection of the dead. Now, here's where we're going today. I have a feeling that in this room today, there are Sadducees. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, wait a minute. Most Christians believe in an afterlife. That's the whole idea. Jesus is the resurrection, right? No, that's not what I'm saying. Does your life live? Are you living your life like there is a afterlife? You see, it's real easy for people to say out loud, I believe in a resurrection. I believe in that heaven's coming. I even got the t-shirt, says it on the back, heaven's coming, right? I believe that there's something beyond this realm, but that's not really the point. That's just talk. Does your life, the way you live your life, does it announce to the world that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that resurrection belongs to you? You know, talking about it is one thing. Living a life proves that it's real in your realm, in your world. You see, this is not a minor point, and these people were religious Jews who said they believed in the Holy Scriptures, and yet they denied the afterlife, the resurrection of the dead. Now listen, I can draw a parallel to the modern American church who says with their mouth they believe in the Holy Scriptures, but many inside the church live their life like this is all there is. Like this is it. Do not live their lives as if something incredibly eternal is about to take place in your future, either through the return of Christ or through the grave itself. Something's coming. Heaven's coming. Or not. This next section in Mark chapter 12 is where it hit me. I can't just read over this anymore. This becomes a wow moment. My hope and my prayer is that what happened to me will happen to you as I read this, because I can put it like this. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth. And the truth, Jesus says, is what sets people free. Free from the untruth. Free from not knowing. Free from ignorance itself. So let's start with verse 26. Jesus says, but now, as to whether the dead will be raised... Haven't you ever read? What do you think he's asking them if they've read? This. Now, as to whether or not the dead will be raised, haven't you ever read about this in the writings of Moses? In the story of the burning bush, didn't you read that? It's in the book. And he's talking to Sadducees who know what the book is, right? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said to Moses, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have died, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. You have made a serious error, Jesus says to the Sadducees. He is not the God of the dead. This was that wow moment for me. And here's why. My entire life, when I would see the phrase, the living God, I always mentally associated it with, he's an alive God. He's not a golden calf that's just a piece of gold laying there. He's not an idol on a shelf. He's alive. And he is. That's a good way of looking at it. But there's another side of that that Jesus reveals to the Sadducees. He's not just the living God. He's the God of the living. He is not. Are you hearing me? He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. If you look at the New American Standard Bible, it inserts something. He's not the God of corpses. He's the God of people who are alive. He is the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. He is the living God. I wonder how many of you understand the wow moment. Maybe you're still not getting it. This is Jesus' answer to those who doubt the afterlife, the resurrection. Last week's sermon was titled Erased. I want you to understand that he is not the God of the erased. Do you understand something? He is not the God of the erased. They are dead. They are gone. It is as if they have never been born. Eventually, they will fade into the darkness of human existence. He is the God of the living. He is the living God. Jesus reveals this. Moses lived some 500 years after the time of Abraham, and yet God told Moses, are you with me? How does Jesus explain this, especially to a group of people who disavow the resurrection, who disavow any life beyond this life? Jesus explains it like this. Moses lived some 500 years after the time of Abraham, and yet God told Moses that he was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and he said, says it in a present tense. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead a long time when God said those words to Moses at the burning bush. What was God saying to Moses at the burning bush? How many of you get it? What was God saying to Moses at the burning bush about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who had died 500 years earlier? What was he saying? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. Somebody say hallelujah. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. He is the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. And they are still alive. And I am still their God. Even 500 years later, I am still their God, and they are still alive. So let me read it to you again and see if you get it. This is big. This is a wow moment when you understand this. Your question about the future resurrection should disappear. Your question about whether or not God is alive himself and whether God has the ability to keep those who are connected to him alive for 500 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years. Here we go. Mark 12:26. I'm going to read it again. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, we know what we're talking about, right? The resurrection. Now, whether the dead will be raised, haven't you ever read about this in the writings of Moses? In the story of the burning bush, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living. Somebody say hallelujah. He is the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. There are some dead, and he's not their God. Do you understand? There are dead, but he is not their God. And that's why they're dead. Do you see it? There are some dead, but he is not their God. And that's why they're dead, because he is not their God. And then Jesus looks at them, and I'm going to tell you, I believe he's looking at the modern American church and saying this: you have made a serious error. So what is this serious error, this great mistake that is revealed by Jesus? And is it in the church today? Yes. It's in this room right now. There are people in this room right now, and I'm going to be really frank with you, that say with your mouth you believe in the resurrection, but your life denies the resurrection. You act as if, you live as if this is all there is and there's not anything coming. You have made a serious error, because something is coming. Eternity's coming. Heaven's coming. Jesus said five things to the Sadducees. These same five things apply to the church. Number one, they didn't know and understand the scriptures. Is that in the church? Is that in the church? Yes. It's in the church. Many people who come to church, who call on the name of Christ, still do not know and understand the scriptures. Maybe you read it, but you're just not getting it. You don't know. You don't understand. The Sadducees knew the scriptures. They didn't understand. Number two, they didn't know and understand the power of God. If you don't know the scriptures, you will never understand the power of God. The Sadducees couldn't believe in the power of God to raise the dead, as if somehow or another that would be a stretch for God, maybe over the red line for him. Number three, they didn't believe in the afterlife. Is this in the church? I'm going down the list as Jesus rebukes the Sadducees, and I see the modern American church with the same condition. They did not believe in the afterlife, the resurrection of the dead. Number four, they didn't know. And I'm talking about personally, not knowing about him. They didn't know the living God. In fact, the crazy thing about the story with the Sadducees is the living God was standing in front of them. And they didn't know who he was. He's talking to them, and they don't know him. And number five, they didn't know the living God or the God of the living. They didn't know. There's a lot of people today that don't know those same five things. Churches are filled with people today who still don't know those same five things. All five of Jesus' truth revelations began with the first serious error. Do you know what it is? They didn't know the scriptures. There was a time that the church was known as the people of the Word. I wish it were true. It's not true. Let me ask everybody a personal question. This past week, how much time did you spend in this? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Blessed, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they're the ones that are going to be filled. Their thirst will be filled by what? This hunger and thirst for righteousness. Where are you going to get that? This is it. You've made a serious error. You don't know the Holy Scriptures. And if you don't know the Holy Scriptures, the world will tell you what truth is, and you'll probably fall for it. Jesus uses the Scripture, the story of Moses and the burning bush, the story that we probably learned as a child in Sunday school. Jesus uses that story to reveal their serious error. Maybe these Sadducees had read over this passage their entire life and they didn't get it. Get what? What do you mean they didn't get it? Do you think the Sadducees didn't know about Moses and the burning bush? They know about Moses and the burning bush, but they didn't get it. Get what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead. They're alive. Do I need to answer why and how they're alive? Do I need to answer that? Because their lives were and are connected to the God of the living. So let me illustrate something that I will do several times today. This is God and this is Abraham. Because of the covenant relationship initiated by God, God and Abraham joined. Their lives became connected by a covenant promise, sealed in blood. Sealed in blood. The old covenant was sealed with blood. So God and Abraham became like this. And God is the God of the living. He is the living God. All life finds its origin in Him. All life flows from Him. And if there is no other place you're going to go and get life, this is it. If you don't get life from Him, you've got death, because He's the only source. So here is Abraham, a physical mortal, who has now joined his life to the living God. Are you surprised that he's not dead? Why would you be surprised that he's not dead 500 years later when Moses is at the burning bush? Because he has connected his life, which was mortal and dying, to the immortal, undying, eternal life of God, the living God, the God of the living. So you see, this is it. Now understand something. The Sadducees had read the scriptures and did not understand this. And there are people in the church who read the Bible, come to church, do various religious activities, but you still don't get this. That there is a covenant that connects you to the living God. And when you're connected to the living God, are you surprised that you cannot die? Would you be surprised if somebody told you it's called eternal life? Jesus is using this opportunity, the afterlife and the resurrection topic, to reveal his Father is the God of the living. He's using this moment to reveal that he is the God of the living people, but there are people who are not living. They have been erased. Anybody listening? Not everybody will be connected to the God of the living. There will be people disconnected from the God of the living, and they will be dead. They will be erased. They will disappear into human existence, into history. They will fade away eventually into nothingness as God moves forward with his family in the eternal kingdom of Christ. He is the living God, and anyone and everyone that is connected to the living God is alive. Somebody say hallelujah. Even if they die. Even if they die, even if you buried them last week, last month, last year, 20 years ago, 500 years ago. Well, you probably didn't bury them 500 years ago. That'd been somebody else. Life flows from him and only him. And anyone who has connected their life to him is alive. He is the God of the living. He is the living God. Do you believe this today? Because here's where we're going. Do you? The Sadducees didn't buy it. Do you? Do you believe this today? Anything less, I'm telling you in the words of Jesus, is a serious error. There's a second part of this wow moment, a very sobering part. He is not the God of the dead. Anyone who is not connected to God of the living is dead. Even if they're standing up, even if they look alive, even if they're breathing air, even if they're talking, if they are not, and if you're one of them today, I respectfully tell you that if you are in this room today and your life is not connected to the God of the living, you are already dead. You're the walking dead. You're just waiting for the grave. You're just waiting for the expiration date. I wonder if some of you will understand this next statement of Jesus given in a graveyard for the very first time in your whole life. Let me set it up. Jesus is going to go and have a discussion with a woman named Mary and Martha. And their brother, Lazarus, has been dead and buried some 4 days now. And I suppose Jesus could have announced what he's about to announce anywhere on planet Earth. But I think it's really relative and relevant that he decides to do it in a graveyard. And he says this in John 11, 25. And I'm going to ask you as I read it, would you in the depths of your heart ask yourself a question today? Do you believe this? Because here's what he says. I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will live, even if he dies, even if he's buried over there, been there 4 days. And anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Why? Because they're connected to the God of the living. He is the living God. Are you surprised that a person will never die who is connected to the living God? Why would that surprise you? Unless you don't know the scriptures and you've made a serious error. Whoever believes in me, you know what it's called? Faith. Will never, they'll live, even if they die. They will never be erased. Even their death, their physical death, putting them in a coffin, putting them in a box, and putting the box in the ground, it doesn't erase them because they're not that body. They're the soul inside that body. They will never be erased. They cannot die. Why? Because they've connected themselves to life. And life doesn't die. It doesn't expire. Whoever lives and believes. Now, his first reference is to Lazarus, 4 day dead Lazarus in the ground. And for us in the room, it'd be believers. My grandparents, who we buried years ago, they were believers. I'm the resurrection. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die, even though they're buried, they're alive. They're alive. And whoever lives and believes, now he's talking about us who are still breathing air. Whoever lives and, while you're alive, believes in me, will never die. And you know what the four words that follow that are? Do you believe this? Your eternity will be determined by how you answer those four words. Do you believe this? It's called faith. You see, this changes everything about my life's plans. Do you understand something? The reason I make such a big deal out of this is because the realization of this truth changes everything about my life's plans. Everything now is not temporary. Everything now is eternal. How I see the world is through the lens of this scripture. And I want to read it to you. Some of you are going to be struggling with it, but take it as God's love and mercy. Here we go, Matthew 6:19. Do not. This is from the Son of the Living God. Do not store up treasure here on earth. Why? Come on, before I read the rest, why? Why do you got to bring that up? Why? Because if you do, you're already a Sadducee. Because all they thought was, this is it right here. They neglect the idea that this is only this big and that which is coming is immeasurable. And we're over here. Why would I focus my life's energy on this right here and neglect the eternal? So here we go. I'm going to read it again. Do not store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Don't do it. Why? So what should I do? Store up treasure in heaven. How long will that last? Store up treasure in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Is this about treasure? No, it's not about treasure. It's about something that follows treasure. Verse 21, wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be. If your treasure is in right now this world and what it can offer you right now, that the pursuit of your life, the energy of your life is pursuing the stuff of this world, you're just like a Sadducee, and you neglect the idea that there's something after this life, and you're heading straight for it right now. And Jesus says, if you'll take your eyes, if you'll come to, you made a serious error. So you got to look past this life and store up treasure for the life that's coming after this life, because that's going to determine where the real location of your heart is, whether you're a Sadducee or whether you're a follower of Christ. So let's do a test, church. It's one thing to sit here and say, you knucklehead Sadducees. That's so easy. Isn't that easy? What's the matter with you people? Let's do a test here. Church, every one of you, where's your treasure? Are you searching for it on earth? Or are you expecting it on the last day? I can't answer for you, and you won't answer for me. But we're all going to answer. Where's your treasure? Because when you find out where your treasure is, bam, there's your heart. They're right beside each other, right there beside each other. Where your treasure is, the pursuit of your heart is your treasure. They're the same. The treasure actually reveals your heart. Do you believe that? Anything less is a serious error. Believing in Jesus is connecting your life to the God of the living God. Refusing to connect your life to Jesus by believing that he is who he says he is to be dead. Even if you're currently upright and breathing air, you're dead. You're dead. Do you believe this? Those are the four words that Jesus told Martha. Do you believe this? Believe what? John 11:25. Let's just make it real simple. Do you believe that John 11:25 are the words of the living God? I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will live, even if they're dead and buried. They're alive, and whoever lives and believes in me will never, 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 never die. Do you believe this? So I'm looking at the church and asking you, do you? Because I've got a follow-up question. 99% of you will say yes, and then my follow-up question is, does your life reflect your belief? Does it? Would anybody that meets you be able to tell that you believe this? Anything less is a serious error. You see, I came up with a statement years ago. Yeah, I did it. They had encountered the Word of God, but they didn't receive the Word of God. It was just noise to them. And let's bring it into this world today. If God were to communicate something to the church today, would you hear it? The Sadducees didn't have ears to hear and understand what the Spirit was speaking to them. Jesus is standing in front of them talking, and it's just going right over their head. Do you have ears to hear? Do you understand? If God spoke to you, would you hear him? Would you know it was him? Would you obey him? What would you do? In fact, church, what will you do with the message on October 7th? Now, I'm going to admit this next part, where we're about to go next, is a mystery to me. And it's a mystery to me because I don't know why some people don't have ears to hear what the Spirit says. I don't know. Why do some people read and understand the Scriptures for what it really means and some just don't? Why do some see the Scriptures as the power of God and some don't? I don't know. I just don't know. This is a mystery. This mystery was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah more than 700 years before Christ. And then 700 years later, Jesus comes and he quotes the prophecy of Isaiah. So I want to begin with this. I want to read to you the prophecy of Isaiah about why some people hear it but don't get it. Isaiah 29:13. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. Do you think the Sadducees would have said that? Yep. You think church people will say it? Oh, sure. These people say they're mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. You know what that means? Repetition. Religious repetition. Religious repetition. Religious repetition. Why are you doing? I don't know. That's what we do. It's like memorizing scripture but never understanding the scripture that you memorized. You never know what it means. It never does anything in your heart. It's just rote. It's just like, you don't know why you're doing it. I come to church. Why? I sing a song. Why? I read a devotion. Why? I say some words. Why? Your heart is so far away from God. In fact, I probably terrified you when I came up here and started today totally off the cuff and said, Spirit, would you lead me to the place where my trust, my faith is without borders? Because you can't imagine ever going there. Why? Because it's religious ritual. ...750 years after Isaiah prophesied that, Jesus comes. And here's what he says. By the way, he's the Son of the living God. In Matthew 15:7, he's talking to religious people. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to religious folks. He says, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Is that why the Sadducees couldn't see the reality of the afterlife? The resurrection of the dead? They only focused on today without any thought or plan for eternity? Is that why they couldn't see the Messiah, the very Son of God, standing in front of them? Their hearts are far away. They're so caught up in religious ritual that they miss the very meaning itself. I told you, this is still a mystery to me why some people can see the power of the scriptures and others can't or they won't. I'm not sure. So let's do something. The New American Standard Bible, which is the Bible that I use when I'm doing a more word-by-word-by-word study, the NASB uses the title, the phrase, Living God, 28 different times. Living God is used 15 of those 28 times in the Old Testament. And I want to read to you the very first time. Anybody want to guess the first time you'll find the phrase living God recorded in the scriptures? Be a good trivia question and you'd all miss it. I would too. It's when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the people heard the voice of God and were absolutely terrified. They were so terrified. Listen, this is really important. The first time you find the phrase living God in the Bible is God has come and he spoke to the whole people, not just to Moses, but to everybody. And his voice, his holiness, his power, his dominion, his authority was so overwhelming that the people begged Moses, don't let God ever do that again. Let him talk to you and you tell us what he said. So now let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 5:26, the first application of the living God in the Bible. Can any living thing hear the voice? Can any living thing hear the voice of the living God from the heart of the fire as we did and yet survive? Can we survive him? Go yourself, Moses, and listen to what the Lord our God says. then come and tell us everything he tells you, and we'll listen and obey. I think you get the point, don't you? Those who are connected to the living God stay alive, and those who are not connected to the living God, they don't stay alive. Can anyone survive this encounter with this living God? Who can survive it? Only those who are connected to him will survive the encounter with his glory that comes from the fire. You won't survive. They're terrified. The living God is used 13 times in the New Testament. And the first one is in the Gospel of Matthew. Guess when? When the Apostle Peter connects this man Jesus to the living God. It's Matthew 16, 15. Then he, Jesus, asked them, "But who do you say I am?" By the way, he's asking that question here today. Who do you say he is? And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." This is our confession of faith. When we receive Christ here at Nineveh, we make this statement that Peter did. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's my confession of faith. This is my wow moment. In that moment, the living God, the God the Father, has just revealed his Son to Peter as Messiah. Look at the next verse. The next verse. Peter has just confessed Jesus is the Son. Who do you say I am? You're the Son of the living God. How did Peter come to grips with that knowledge? Who told him? Who figured it out? Next verse. Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." How did Peter find out? My Father, the living God, revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. The living God has just revealed how we dead people might connect ourselves to the God of living people. The living God. Do you know that? He just told us how us dead people can get connected to the living God. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's it. You see, you and I can't reach God in heaven. We could never reach him. There was nothing we could ever do to reach him. You can jump as high as you want. You can do whatever you want to, as much as you want to. You can't reach him. So God knew we couldn't reach him, so he sent his Son down here. And now he's within your reach, and you can take God through the Son, and you can connect your life to him, and you will never die. Failure to make this connection is forever death. Is anybody listening? Failure to make this connection is forever death and separation from the living God. This is it. This is how the living God was going to bring eternal life to the dying people of planet Earth. The God of the living was bringing his Son into the world so that anyone who would connect themselves to him through faith would never die. It's called eternal life. In John 3:16, how many people can quote John 3:16, but like the Sadducees, do not know what it means? Because here's what he says. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him, it's called faith, will not perish. What do you mean perish? He's not the God of the dead. That's perish. You didn't believe in him. You're going to perish because he is not the God of the dead, and you're dead without him. Anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world. He could have done that from heaven, but to save the world through him. There you go. If you actually believed and understood that scripture, you would put your faith in Jesus Christ and live forever. You would run. Nobody would have to talk you into anything. Nobody would have to push you. If you actually believed John 3:16 and you don't want to perish, you'd run to him. He is the treasure that captivates your heart. There you go. If you actually believe these holy scriptures reveal the very power of God to raise people from the grave and give them an eternal afterlife, you would put your faith in Christ and live forever. You would stop storing up treasures and on earth. You would stop accumulating wealth on earth and fix your eyes on the coming and kingdom of Christ. We would live with confidence. Church, the world is being shaken right now. And the problem is they're looking to the church, and the church is not living with confidence. The church is living like the world. We would live with confidence and focus on the promises of the living God through his living word. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, that is why we never give up. I'm going to hold it up. These promises that God, the living God, has made to us. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last, how long, church? Forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Look around. There's a lot of trouble out there, right? We're in a pandemic. People are frightened. We don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. We're not Sadducees. We know what's coming. We know what's out there. It's been revealed. He's made a promise. For the things we see now will soon be gone. Do you believe that? They'll soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Many people are living in fear today. If I look outside this building, many people are terrified. They're living in fear. This COVID-19, this pandemic, they're living in fear. Why? You got to ask yourself, after 9 months, 10 months, after a year, why? Well, what's... Because they fix their eyes only on this earth. They only see right here, right now. They cannot see what God has promised us is coming. Either they refuse to see it or they can't see it. I'm not sure. This is a serious error. We trust in the unseen. It's called faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you cannot see. So I'm asking you, if you're afraid today, are you sure and certain? Do you have faith in the promises of God? Anything less would be a serious error. And what if you don't? What are the consequences of this serious error? Refusing to put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Son of the living God. It's important that I communicate to you today the alternative. What if you refuse? What if you don't? What if your whole life is spent building up treasures, accumulating wealth on this earth that you know you can't hold on to? Hebrews 10:31. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You will be erased. Erased from the living. Using John 3:16 analogy, you will perish. This all began with a question from some Sadducees about the afterlife and the resurrection. Do you believe in the afterlife? I'm asking you today, not Sadducees. Do you believe in the afterlife? Where are you currently storing up your treasure? Where's your heart? It's not about your lips. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Can I ask everybody? Look back at your life in the last 6 to 9 months. Does your life demonstrate that you believe in the resurrection? Are you living like you can't die? Are you afraid to die? I'm always amazed at that one scripture. It's in the book of Revelation. It says, "Woe to you, inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has been cast down to you, and he is filled with rage and fury, for he knows his days are short. But they overcame him, one, by the blood of the Lamb, two, by a word of their testimony, and three, they did not love their life so much they were afraid to die." Satan had no power because they weren't afraid of death. Why would you not be afraid of death? Because the resurrection. If I die, I'll bounce. They throw me in, I just bounce right back up. You may put this body in the ground, but you can't hold this body. My soul bounces. It's coming out. Does everyone have an afterlife? Does everyone receive the resurrection of the dead? And what is your source of authority regarding how you answer all of these questions? Those Sadducees knew the scriptures, but they couldn't see the afterlife or the Son of God that those scriptures revealed. How is it possible? It's in the church. Same thing. It looks like religious ritual and repetition had replaced a pure heart before God. It's in the church. It's the same thing. Religious ritual has replaced a relationship with the living God. Your heart is the matter, not your actions. He wants your heart, all of it. Today we have the Old and the New Testaments, the very words of Jesus, and many still do not believe. Could these words of Jesus apply to the church today? I'm going to read it out loud. Let's take a self-evaluation. Matthew 15:7. Is he talking to anybody in this room? You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts." You know, I can't look at this room and know, I don't know that your heart, anybody in here, I cannot tell where your heart is toward God. I can't tell. I can't. You can fake me out. But I'm going to tell you the truth today. God knows where your heart's at right this moment. And he knows whether you're practicing a religious ritual or whether your heart belongs to him. He knows, he knows, he knows. Anything other than giving him all of your heart is a serious error. Their worship is a farce. Oh, I pray he never looks at this place and says, "Your worship is a farce." Because if he does, we are dead. For they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. We are 4,000 years after Abraham. We're 2,000 years after Christ. We live in the time of the church where the living God has offered life to Gentiles. That's us. He's offered us life. For anyone who will put our faith in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, this is prophesied by the prophet Hosea, recorded by the apostle Paul in the book of Romans. I'm going to read it to you Gentiles, in which I am too. Listen carefully. The door is open, but it will soon close. Listen to me. This door will soon close. Concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, "Those who were not my people," that's Gentiles, non-Jewish people, "those who were not my people, I will now call my people. And I will love those whom I did not love before." Do you see what he's doing? He's opened the door for us. And then at the place where they were told, "You are not my people," there they will be called children of the living God. Do you believe in the afterlife? Are you going somewhere after this life? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Are you going somewhere to be with someone? Does everyone have an afterlife, and does everyone receive the resurrection of the dead? And what is your source of authority regarding the answer to these very, very large questions? Here's my closing today. I'll close by answering for the living those four questions and the dead. Those who have connected, first, I'm going to answer for the living. Those who have connected themselves to the God of the living, those who have connected themselves to the God of the living through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's the promise, Romans 14, 7. For we don't live for ourselves, and we don't die for ourselves, not anymore. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We're connected to the Lord. Living, dying, it's the same. Christ, verse 9, Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be the Lord, both of the living and of the dead. And I want you to understand what it means he died to be the God of the living and the dead. My grandparents were believers and they've been buried. They're dead. Their bodies are in the grave. But because of Christ, they're alive. And I'm here today and I'm still breathing air as of this moment. And you know what? I belong to him and I'm not planning to ever die. Do you believe this? The Apostle Paul wrote those words under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. And he was executed by the Roman government some 2,000 years ago. But I proclaim to you today that the Apostle Paul is not dead. He is very much alive. Do you believe this? Paul's life was connected to the God of the living God, and now he is alive forevermore. I remember when Billy Graham was still alive, he made a statement long time before he died. He said, one day in the future you will hear of my death, but know this, at that moment I will be more alive than I have ever been before. Billy Graham is not dead. He is very much alive because he connected his life to the God of the living God. But what if you don't? It'd be so easy to just talk about those people and pretend like everybody goes to heaven. It's a lie. He is not the God of the dead, and many will be dead. What if you never put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? What if your whole life is storing up treasure here on earth, and you never one time took your eyes and looked into the future? Then you are dead. Even if you're upright and breathing air, you are dead. Forever dead, unless while this door is open, you come in by the blood of Christ. It is your only chance to live. This is it. But even then, even for the dead who deny the living God, something's coming. Those in their graves without Christ and those who are still standing up without Christ, something's coming. I want to read it to you. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but the earth and the sky, they could find no place to hide. And I saw the dead, here they come. And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. And then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. They were thrown into hell. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. It is the place of the dead, the place for all of those who have rejected the living God. This would be a serious, eternal error. Today, the living God is calling you to choose life by believing in the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God. Not just with your lips, church, but with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's called faith, and there's no other way to connect your dead and dying person to life except by faith in the Son of the living God. He is not the God of the dead, because the dead have rejected him as their God. He is the God of the living, because the living have believed and understood the scriptures that have revealed the power of the resurrection. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. You know, the Bible talks about God to being omniscient and omnipresent, and that is the fact that he knows all things and he is everywhere all the time. But you know, when I studied the scripture, I found that there's one place he is not and never will be. In fact, there's only one place that I can even imagine that he is not and never will be. He is not and never will be in the lake of burning sulfur. Why? Because if he were there, they would be alive. And because he's not there, they will be forever dead. Oh, they have existence, but it's not called life. It is the place of the dead. It is for anyone and everyone who has rejected this to connect your life to the God of the living God. So today we're going to do something. We're going to sing a song. And today we offer an invitation. It's not from Terry Cooper. It's not even from Nineveh Christian Church. It's from Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he offers to you a moment of truth, where if you've been worshiping him with your lips, but your heart is far from him, today you can reconcile yourself to this God. You can call upon his name. Today, maybe you're in the room and you've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Without him, you are dead, forever in the place of the dead. But right now, the door's open. The door's open. By faith, you can receive the forgiveness of your sins, the oneness, the unity, the fellowship with him. So as we sing this song together, may it be your worship if you're a believer. May you worship him with all your heart, but may it be your moment of decision if the Holy Spirit calls you. Let's stand. Let's sing.